Paris is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I am here with my brethren, Rude Boy, pick up. Jay Tross, Jeff Reed, Hannah is in the screening room, and we are here to offer you today's edition of the Hamilton Corner as many of you are making your way from your part-time job to your full-time jobs on this Monday, getting the work week started. Man, I have so much to talk about. I have way more show than I have time for the show. But we'll see what all we can fit in today, and whatever we don't get all done today, we may have to come back and revisit later on. We'll see. I don't know. I still have stuff from last week that I didn't even cover. The accidental journalism by Brooke Baldwin and CNN. I mean, there's just so much stuff happening, but only so much we can accomplish in one particular program. But nevertheless, I am grateful and I am glad that you all have chosen to allow the Hamilton Corner into your hearts and into your homes and into your heads. And it's a privilege. It is a privilege. I want you to know that we pray before we start these programs because we don't take it lightly, that God has given us an opportunity to utilize this platform to kind of to serve as to introduce light into this dark and darkening world. So that is our objective, and just to stand firmly on the truth of God's word, and the ultimate goal is to be a source through which the Lord makes his appeal to mankind to be reconciled to him. There is no greater message, there's no greater demonstration of love than to introduce mankind to the opportunity to become eternal citizens in the kingdom of God. Well, we'll begin in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. Gospel of Luke, I've said before, if you're curious as to how Luke got his gospel into the canon that was passed down to us, he was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. The connectivity between Paul and Luke is what gave the bona fides for Luke's writings to be embraced as a part of the rule or canon. So I wanted to say that. And also, it's always a reminder, as often as I can, when we turn to the Gospel of Luke, we are literally reading the wording as carried about by the Spirit of God, but operating through a physician. You know, just as often as I can, I want to remind you that the call to ministry is not limited to pulpit exposition on Sundays. It is not limited to what we commonly understand as a pastorate, but every believer is called to work in the ministry of our King. Every single one of us. The only question or variable is what venue, what vein, what portion of the body does God has us fit to serve in? Where are we to fit? And it's great to remind you that the Lord does not consider the more visible members of the body to be more important. Visibility is not synonymous with importance. In fact, the Lord says the exact opposite. The hidden members are considered more important to the body and its function. And if you just think about how your organs function, you know, your renal system is pretty important to your body's existence. Nobody sees it. You know, nobody sees any of that, but try to operate with your renal system when it quits on you. See how far you get. You don't get anywhere, you know, and it's very hard sometimes because of the culture that we live in to resist the temptation to import into the body of Christ a worldly paradigm. You know, the world standpoints, the biggest, baddest, loudest is always best. And that is not the way things work in the kingdom of God. So I just wanted to share that just as an encouragement, because as often as I turn to Gospels like Luke, I'm reminded of it myself. So there you go. All right, verse 6, Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, verse 6, Luke chapter 6. And it's important to note that this account in verse 6 picks up after Jesus is already queried because his disciples are eating grain on the Sabbath that they grab from a field as they're walking by. And where Jesus ultimately conveys, he's like, don't you know what David did when he was running on the run? Where he ate the table of the bread of the presence? Now, that was reserved for the priest, but David ate it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, which was Jesus's communication. And then he picks up after that here in verse 6 and says this. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And the man rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, all he said to the man with the withered hand was, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they, the synagogue spectators, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Verse 12, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Now, working my way back up to the top of this passage, isn't it amazing? It's so sad. It's just so sad that these Pharisees and scribes were so consumed with trying to entrap Jesus that they were willing to completely speed right by healing. They see the man with the withered hand. They see Jesus there. The Bible tells us they're sitting there. I wonder if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, which clearly knows, one, that Jesus has healing power. They've witnessed it, so they want to see if he's going to exercise it in this moment. And two, they're more concerned about their beef with Jesus than they are concerned about the man's withered hand being restored. Oh, my goodness, the blindness that follows this religious zealotry. And that, again, that it wasn't about maintaining some holy order. The Pharisees saw in Jesus, most of them, not all of them. The Apostle Paul was one of the Pharisees who really had zeal for the Lord. But many of these Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their political power and to their financial abilities. If we want to keep it real, you know, as the young folks say, we're going to keep it 100. They were worried about their positions in the societies. But Jesus goes on. He confounds them because I don't want to spend too much time on that. Confounds them, heals the man. And then immediately, and I find this to be so poignant. I remember in Bible school, I wrote a paper about the Lucan emphasis on prayer and that Luke specifically transitions from that account, those two high challenges on the Sabbath. He immediately pivots from there and goes to say, and then Jesus ascends a mountain to pray. Very similar to the description that I've shared on this program. After Jesus fed the group over 5,000 men, which didn't include women and children in that number, likely was over 10 to 15,000 people with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this account, soon after Jesus asserts his authority before the Pharisees and scribes, on the Sabbath, heals this man. The next picture we have is Jesus ascending to the mountaintop to pray. And then the Bible is explicit in telling us how long he prays. It says he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. Verse 13 shows us that he does not cease praying until sunlight the next day. I shared on my Facebook page, on the Hamilton Corners Facebook page, a quote from the New England Primer. And this is a book that the equivalent of, I would say, kindergarten through third graders were taught with in the American founding era. It was the second most popular book in the American founding era, coming second only to the Bible. And this quote is from 1777. And it says this, quote, praying will make us leave sinning, or sinning will make us leave praying. End quote. I read that because part of my prayer before coming on this program was that the Lord would use us to cut through the noise that the culture is presenting. That we are at a time, and I'll get into some of this later on the program, that the partisanship and the divide has gotten so rancorous, has gotten to such high levels, it makes me wonder how many of God's people are praying. It is very easy for us to respond to questions that are presented to us based on the accumulation of years of church attendance that we have. It's very easy for us to, in our own minds, to coagulate sermonettes we've developed over the years. But my question, and I'm asking myself the same question, how much of our engagement can we say is actually led by the Spirit of God, followed by robust communion with the Lord? Here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, who just demonstrated his divinity in the earth by healing this man's withered hand. And prior to choosing his 12 sent ones, his 12 apostles, he spends all night in prayer in the mountaintop. Now, do you think Jesus, God in the flesh, did know who he should choose? Do you think there was a question that was presented to him that he did not have an answer for? The obvious answer is that certainly Jesus knows. Well, then the next question we should have is, why is Jesus praying so much? Why is he spending so much time in prayer? This should be a very simple decision for a man who could, in the middle of him teaching in the synagogue, and there are people who seek to oppose his teaching and oppose him personally, and the Bible tells us, and he knowing their thoughts, it's got to be pretty important for God to record his prayer life for us in Scripture. I believe part of the purpose of its recording there is to be an example for us. Jesus telling us, making his appeal to us through his word, that if I had to pray this much, how much should you pray? How much should you be praying? How much should we be praying if we have that wayward teenager? How much time do we spend in prayer versus how much time we spend in complaint? If we have the difficult job decisions approaching us or the difficulties on our jobs, how much should we pray about this? The New England Primer quote says, praying will make us leave sinning. Now, why do I say sinning? Because many of us unintentionally cultivate sinful hearts and sinful attitudes in these environments, not even recognizing it. And we wonder, I can't remember the last time I prayed. Could it be that we've cultivated and allowed sinful hearts and sinful attitudes and sinful thought lives to become so common to us to where they become our norm? To where what should be our norm, prayerful lives, the norm becomes prayerless lives, and we have, unbeknownst to us, allowed sin to drive our prayer lives into oblivion. My contention and my offering and my appeal to you today is to return to the prayer closet. It's to return to the place of tabernacling with the Lord. It is instructive for us in the Hebrew scriptures, whenever the Israelites under Moses would uproot from one place and relocate to another place, the Bible tells us that the first thing Moses would do is he would erect the tabernacle of meeting. Before he would even put his own tent where he would dwell with his family, he would make sure that this tabernacle of meeting was situated. Folks, I think that's instructive for us. We will not be able to be effective ambassadors of our King in this moment without having robust prayer lives. Jesus spends all night in prayer, the scripture records for us, for a seemingly routine task of picking from among his disciples. Here's the thing. He already had a group following him and just making a decision from among the group that are following him who will be his ordained apostle. He already had the group. We could have easy to say, well, which one of them has a teaching gift and which one of them has the best ability to orate and which one has the gift of delegating duties and which one has the ability, you know, to keep up with the numbers and make the decision from there. No, that's not how Jesus did it. The Bible shows us he spends all night in prayer. The thing that concludes Jesus's prayer meeting is sunrise. If our Lord approached prayer in that fashion, how much more should we have prayer-filled lives, to be effective ambassadors of our kingdom.
SmackDown for the SPLC. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. As you're probably aware, the Southern Poverty Law Center is famous for its propaganda list. In fact, it published a list of anti-Muslim extremists in December 2016, which included Masheed Nawaz and his organization, Quilliam Foundation. The list accused Nawaz, former Islamic extremist, of savaging Islam. Nawaz is a former member of a global terror organization and routinely criticizes the fundamentalist interpretation of Islam that gives rise to terrorism. But Nawaz took legal action against the SPLC. Now, almost 2 years later, the SPLC finally deleted its Field Guide to Anti-Muslim Extremist list, and the SPLC agreed to pay more than $3 million in settlement. Here's another example of this propaganda group being incapable at monitoring the very thing it claims to track. For more information, visit Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org/truth.
It is said that Albert Einstein didn't like people congratulating him. He would say, "Don't tell me what I do right. I already know that. What I need to know is what I do wrong." It's a rare person in life who wants to know what he's doing wrong so as to correct it. Does that mean that every person who criticizes us or tells us something we're doing wrong is on target? No. But in order to receive the helpful criticisms, we have to be willing to receive it all. And that takes patience and humility, two traits that God honors. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover how God can use others in our life on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. That's Route66Life.com. Route 66, start your journey home today.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that His light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. So much to get to. I mean, do we talk about Sarah Huckabee Sanders? Do we go with Mad Maxine? Do we go with the casualties created by intersectional feminism in Mexico and in America? Some of you are saying, what are you talking about there? I'll just give you a hint. The victims were women. Do we talk about Jim Jordan's appearance on Face the Nation on Sunday? And he shares a little bit of behind-the-scenes information as to how the Goodlatte bill ended up getting shot down. I've been talking about it on this program. There's so much to get to. How 41 Republicans joined the Democrats in making sure the Goodlatte bill got shot down. Yeah, we don't hear a lot about that, do we? Yeah, that was Thursday last week. So much to get to. We'll start here. I'll try to do this quickly. Many of you have heard about Sarah Huckabee Sanders being kicked out of the Red Hen in Virginia. I don't know how many of you know a little bit of the background information, but Sarah Sanders was there with her family. The party was seven people, I believe, and they wanted to have an evening of dining in a farm-to-table restaurant. And there was a server, according to the server's own record, who served the Sanders family for about 2 minutes. Then the owner of the restaurant said that her staff got uncomfortable. Ooh. Uncomfortable. Ooh, say it again. Uncomfortable. And she, the owner of the Red Hen, invited her staff to take a vote. Oh, you want to know what the source of the uncomfortability was? I'll tell you. The staff was uncomfortable because Sarah Sanders worked for President Donald Trump. And the staff included members of, they professed to be a part of the sexual deviancy agenda, and they took specific umbrage at the fact that President Trump opposed transgender people serving in the military. So, the owner of the restaurant asked Sarah Sanders and her family to leave, and of course, embarrassing her family, and she and her family complied and left the restaurant. Now, the thing that's so amazing to me, after this all happened, the restaurant owner doubled down on this. And many of the people who are supporting, get this, the Red Hen restaurant's owners' moral objections to offering service to the Sanders family. You see what I did there? They supported that. Many of these folks are the same ones who were up in arms about Jack Phillips not doing a birthday cake. I think I might need a bell on that one. Many of the people who are absolutely incensed about Jack Phillips not serving the cake, I think Jesus would bake the cake. You think Jesus would serve Sarah Sanders? Me no hear nothing. It's amazing to me. And folks, and I haven't used this phrase. I've heard it shared. There's an epidemic. Disease that is spreading the nation at epic proportions. You might have heard a little bit about it. It's called Trump Derangement Syndrome, TDS. Folks, it has hit a fever pitch. Some of the symptoms of Trump Derangement Syndrome is that your capacity to reason is gone. Your ability to be consistent with thought processes on issues across factual patterns is completely eliminated. On one hand, I support the right to, based on my convictions, to refuse service in my business. And on the other hand, I do not support the right to somebody to use their convictions as bases for withholding service in a particular instance. Trump Derangement Syndrome, TDS. You know, in our country, we already have established classes, protected classes of people. I think it's pretty important in a place like Washington, D.C., that political affiliation not be used as a touchstone to determine what's going to happen in business. Which, by the way, there's no such thing as a First Amendment right to political uncomfortability, by the way. But there is a First Amendment right called the free exercise of religion. The reason why it's there. And the thing that is so, one of the things that's just so funny, I mean, it's emblematic of the Trump Derangement Syndrome. One of the first things that happened is that, what's this guy's name? Let me get to him. From Slate Magazine. They tweeted out, well, we believe Sarah Sanders might have breached ethics laws when she used her official press secretary handle on Twitter to talk about this incident. And I thought, are these the same people? They're going to lecture Sarah Sanders about using digital instruments to communicate? Are these the same people that would fight to the death for Hillary Clinton not going to jail? I mean, I'm curious, you know what I mean? Hey, I got questions. I think y'all probably want to pipe down on that whole digital communication device usage, because Hillary Clinton should be rocking some orange right about now. I mean, mango, sherbet, whichever you want to call it. But they want to talk about her using her. Are you serious? Like, they don't understand the difference between a Twitter page on your personal phone versus official government email with classified. TDS, folks, sweeping the nation. You may want to get your inoculation soon. Then on top of that, and I'm just trying to hit these, you know, in successive order. Some kind of order. Did you hear Maxine Waters over the weekend? Good, googly muggly. This, I think I just have to play the audio because it's amazing to me. I mean, remember a while back, like before I play the audio, remember when Kamala Harris in an interview said that we cannot tolerate a society that allows for, how does she say it? The slaughter. That was her words. The slaughter of our children. I was like, excuse me, man. Don't you support Planned Parenthood? TDS, folks. You can't walk and chew gum. There's no consistent line of reasoning. So here we have Maxine Waters, and I know a lot of people are going to talk about some of the latter comments, which I'm going to get to, but I want to just play a little more evidence of TDS because, man, things have gone off the rails since November 2016. Go ahead and play clip number one, please, Jason.
We're through with you, Mr. President. We're not going to swallow it. We're not going to swallow it. You have disrespected all of us. You have violated all of us. And now you have sacrificed our children for your aims and your goals just because you want to build a wall. Mr. President, there will be no wall built on the back of these children.
Hold it. Did she say he's sacrificing our children? Is that what she said? Maxine. Congresswoman Waters, who is sacrificing children except your Congress who offers up $500 million every year? Sacrificing. And this, folks, is where TDS comes to an all-time high, to where you have a person willing to argue this. And this was in front of, let me get it right now. She was speaking at a rally outside the Wilshire Federal Building over the weekend. And to where you have this kind of purported outrage. And the purported is not on her outrage about the president, because I really do believe she has outrage about the president, whether or not it's founded or not. That's a whole other story. But this purported concern about the children is what I'm talking about. How can you fix your boca to come out and lament and decry the sacrificing of children when you would go to the mat for the right to kill children and pass it off as health care? The inability to grasp that, folks, is not natural. That's TDS. Oh, and it gets worse. It gets worse. Because you go from that statement to where, and this is something that is astounding to me, and Jeff made this point, I was planning to make this point coming in here, where you have Maxine Waters, who I believe she's in her 70s, who is keenly familiar with the civil rights movement in the 1960s in America, yet she will, again, fix her boca to say this. Play clip number two, please.
If you think we're rallying now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Already, you have members of your cabinet that are being booed out of restaurants. Who have protesters taking up at their house. Who's saying no peace, no sleep. No peace, no sleep. And guess what? We're going to win this battle because while you try and quote the Bible, Jeff Sessions and others, you really don't know the Bible. God is on our side. Yeah. On the side of the children. On the side of what's right. On the side of what's honorable. On the side of understanding that if we can't protect the children, we can't protect anybody. And so, let's stay the course. Let's make sure we show up wherever we have to show up. And if you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome anymore, anywhere.
Now, and I was corrected, two things. I said birthday cake earlier when I meant wedding cake concerning Jack Phillips. I'm sorry for that misstatement. And I said that Maxine Waters in her 70s, I believe she's almost 80 years old now. And she said, man, this is amazing to me. She said that she is on the side of right and on the side of what's honorable and that God is on their side.
Now, this, right off the top, this is coming from a woman who was present at the 2012 DNC convention where they booed God three times. But now God is on their side? Which one do you want to pick? A friend of the program, Dr. Everett Piper, wrote a piece in the Washington Times recently and said the leftists now love Leviticus. So you think, I would like to ask Congresswoman Waters, you think it's right and honorable for people to show up at somebody's house because you disagree with them politically? Folks, remember, I think people forget that the Ku Klux Klan showed up people's houses not merely because of their skin color, but because they fought for the political equality of black people in America. Yet she thinks that's okay? We have to have some level of civility, some modicum of understanding. Well, we know they're clear lines. You don't go to people's houses. But she is celebrating the fact that you have protesters because they disagree with the person politically that would show up at their houses. I'm on the radio and I know people are recording this. But I don't play with my children. If you see me out at a restaurant and I'm with my family, that would not be a good time to express your public political disagreement with me. And I'm not an elected official. How could that be right and honorable? She goes on to say that if you see anybody from this cabinet in a department store, in a rest at the gasoline station, that you should create a crowd. Folks, we have gone beyond the pale. I believe every reporter that is worth their salt, every Democrat elected official that they interview, they must ask them whether or not they agree with Maxine Waters. They have to ask them. You know that happens on the other side all the time. President Trump said that he agrees with his immigration policy. Do you agree with him? Microphone stuck in your face. I thought I was on here to talk about jump balls and gumdrops. But you're asking me what I feel about Trump's immigration policy? Every reporter who is worth their salt should get a microphone, my green bottle is my microphone, and stick it in their faces. Do you agree with Maxine Waters? Do you support showing up in large masses around people's houses while they're sleeping to protest? Do you agree that it is honorable and right to mob up around people while they're trying to eat dinner? Folks, this is insane. This is insane. We have lost our collective noodle. And aren't there any Democrats who will repudiate this trash? You have Cory Booker sprinting with his shiny head to come out and agree with Maxine Waters. Are we serious? Are we serious? Folks, we have lost it. If we don't recognize that this is not a good idea, that this is a place where we need to pause as a nation and say, whoa. Kirstjen Nielsen trying to eat dinner at a restaurant in the D.C. area, she gets shouted down in the restaurant. We've talked about how they had parades around Mike Pence's house soon after inauguration. And everybody's cool with that? Folks, I have babies. Don't come messing around with my house. If I'm out at dinner with my family, don't come messing around with my family. That's too far. Can't we see that? Can't we see that? And I know this isn't about me, but I'm using myself because I'm on the show, but as an example. And we're going to just act like we didn't just witness Steve Scalise get shot down on a baseball field when some fool showed up with a rifle trying to knock out Republican legislators. We're going to act like we didn't witness in 2012 Floyd Lee Corkins use the SPLC's hate map and grab Chick-fil-A sandwiches to try to come kill every conservative in the Family Research Council's headquarters. We're going to play dumb like they're not crazy people out there. This is too far. This is too far. And I'll let you in on something else. Most conservatives are advocates for the Second Amendment. This is going to get somebody killed, folks. This is going to get somebody hurt. Seriously. Seriously. We have to have someone with some modicum of reasonability and some understanding to say, wait a minute, Congresswoman Waters, that is too far. We don't want people showing up around a gas pump and creating a crowd and growing a larger crowd to contest a political disagreement. That's why we have elections.
The American Family Association invites you to a very special gathering of AFA friends from across America this fall at the Big Cedar Lodge in the Ozarks. The AFA retreat will be a relaxing time of fellowship and inspiration. Speakers include Sandy Rios, Dr. Ray Pritchard, Todd Starnes, Abraham Hamilton III, and Ed Vitagliano, and Dennis Jernigan will lead us in worship. Experience all of this in a beautiful setting that dates back to the 1920s, built originally to be a wilderness retreat for a prominent Missouri family. We hope you'll join us October 8th through the 11th at the rustic Big Cedar Lodge just south of Branson on Table Rock Lake. It promises to be a refreshing time of worship, teaching, fellowship, and fun. To register or for more information, visit afafoundation.net. Seating is limited, so register today. Hope to see you there.
Raising children who love God. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. With the abundance of child-rearing resources, it may seem surprising that the New Testament has only one verse that directly addresses the issue. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke means don't be overbearing. Bring them up implies a daily, ongoing endeavor. Discipline means correcting sinful behavior and attitudes with appropriate punishment. And instruction means teaching God's ways and will. Above all, explain the gospel, because only a born-again heart will love and follow God. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Red Hen Restaurant in Lexington, Virginia, has earned a reputation for its farm-to-table cuisine, but these days the Red Hen is known for its blue plate special, a heaping scoop of intolerance served with a side of bigotry. The other day, the owner of the restaurant ordered White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders to leave the premises. The Washington Post reports some of the restaurant's LGBT workers were offended that Ms. Sanders worked for President Trump. The owner, identified as Stephanie Wilkinson, said she had no regrets and would, given the opportunity, kick her out again. It should be noted Ms. Sanders addressed the Red Hen's ugliness with grace and civility. For years, the left has been telling us about an intolerant poultry restaurant owned by bigots that refused to serve people based on their ideology. Turns out they were right. It's called the Red Hen. Eat more chicken, America. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. She said that in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd and you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome anymore. Anyway, now, she did not in that rant that I just played at that speech say to act violently, but we're going to act like we don't know what's happening. But, you know, you have people at college campuses protesting speeches and saying that they feel like violence is justified based on the content of the proposed speech that they want to be protected from, you know? If you ever wonder how things like Republicans, and Abraham Lincoln said it, and of course we know the context that he said it in, but he said, "I don't fear any threat from abroad that would destroy us. But the thing that we have to fear is implosion." This is how it happens. When we become so politically tribal where we can't stop and say, "Whoa." And the thing, and I didn't say this yet, but between, you know, the Red Hen and what happened with Sarah Huckabee Sanders and what happened with Maxine Waters' speech. Maxine Waters' speech is far more dangerous. Far more. Because it encourages the type of visceral response that will invariably lead to violence. It's bad, folks. It's bad. And we'll open the phone lines. People are calling already. The biggest thing among all of that, almost equally as astounding and haven't decided which one I feel like is more astounding. But almost, but equally as astounding as Maxine Waters' statements are the silence. The silence. So you mean to tell me that there is nobody on the Democrat side? And maybe I haven't heard them yet, you know, and somebody maybe bring it to my attention and I'll look to see myself. But is there nobody on the Democrat side that will come out and say that that was wrong? So if there is no one to come out and say that that is wrong, are we to assume that they agree with that? Jim Jordan, let me go here next. While we slept and we were talking about children being separated from their parents on the border, the Gutlap bill was being debated in Congress. Now, I've been talking about this. House Resolution 4760, known as the Securing America's Future Act, was presented for a vote, and it failed by 19 votes. But you want to know what? The House Republican leadership, and I told y'all, equal opportunity truth teller. I can't stand Republicrats. Can't stand them. Because at least with those who are admitted regressives, they admit where they stand. But for many of these Republicans, they are regressives and they try to hide out behind a conservative description. At least have the confidence to admit what you believe and run on those platforms instead of pulling the wool over people's eyes and getting into office and doing the exact opposite of what people voted for you to accomplish. The Gutlap bill failed. One of the primary reasons is because the House leadership, the House Republican leadership, didn't try to get Republicans to support the bill. There's a process called whipping the vote, where the House Majority Leader, the Speaker of the House, and the Majority Whip all work together to persuade, convince Republicans to vote for a particular piece of legislation. Instead, they sat and did nothing to help the bill pass. And then as soon as the bill fails, immediately the move is made by Steve Scalise and others to put up what's called the compromise bill. The compromise bill. And this is not merely my opinion. Jim Jordan, who I believe, who I hope will become the next Speaker of the House of Representatives, he was interviewed on Face the Nation on Sunday. He had a little bit to say about this. If you would, Jason, play clip number 3.
The compromise bill was pulled because it was going to get a lot less votes. If our leaders had put the same whip effort behind that immigration legislation, Chairman Goodlatte's legislation, it would have passed. It was that close to passing.
Do you know something we don't have that vote on the compromise bill been canceled?
It hasn't been canceled, but the reason it was supposed to happen Thursday night, then right. It was supposed to happen Friday, and it still hasn't happened.
Right.
And the reason it hasn't happened because it would have got a lot less votes than the conservative bill, the one that is consistent with the mandate of the election, consistent with what we told the American people we would do if they put us in office. That bill got 193 votes and was right. Just 19 votes short of passing on last Thursday.
But when it comes to that question of a narrow issue that Senator Corker was talking about, simply allowing families to be detained together and getting rid of this 20-day limit that's affected the separation policy, would you support something like that in the House, proposed in the Senate?
Yeah, but Chuck Schumer's the problem. My colleague, Mark Meadows, has a bill that would address the situation, keep families together, but do it in a way where we can actually find out and follow the rule of law. Senator Cruz has a bill, but Chuck Schumer says, no, we're not going to bring it up. Because the Democrats really deep down what they care about is catch and release. What they want is open borders, and what they want is the political issue. They don't want to solve the problems. They don't want to keep families together and adjudicate this and have it go through the hearing process and do it in a way that's consistent with the rule of law. They don't want to do that.
Mm-mm-mm. Two things before I get to the phone lines. First, both of the bills are supposed to be voted on Thursday. I told you about the shouting match between Mark Meadows and Paul Ryan on the House of Representatives floor. Much of the umbrage was because Mark Meadows felt like Paul Ryan deceived him. There are a lot of conversations about those who wanted to crush the Gutlap bill attempting to describe the compromise bill as if it was the Gutlap bill, when it wasn't. Secondarily, and this is a part of the political tribalism I'm talking about, Much of the conversation was about separating children from families. Mark Meadows in the House of Representatives proposed a bill. Ted Cruz in the Senate proposed a bill. What happens? Chuck Schumer says, no, we won't bring up the legislation. So is it really about the children, Chucky? No, it's not. And lastly, how can Chuck Schumer, as a minority leader in the Senate, say we're not going to bring up a bill? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. The filibuster. So all of these things that are happening and that are working against the American people, you see this bipartisan institution called swamp-dwelling Republicrats working together. And it's sickening. To the phone lines we go. I'll go first to Oklahoma, where Walter is on the line. Walter, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Walter, are you there?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you for calling the program, yes, sir. Go right ahead.
I just want to say, I'm a Democrat, and I'm appalled at Maxine Waters' actions. Mm. That is not the Democratic Party that I joined when Kennedy was in office. This is an outrage. The so-called left party is what they call a cult. Mm. Everything they say they're against, they're just reflecting what they actually are.
Mm.
So anyway, I just want, and I can't believe, like you say, that no one has come and stepped out to. It's like that they lockstep, and they always accuse the Republicans of being in lockstep. But even I have enough sense to observe what seems to be going on, and it seems like the Democratic Party is a lockstep cult. That's all I have to say.
Walter, thank you so much for calling the program and having, first of all, the human decency, regardless of your party affiliation, to call this what it is. You know, to call it what it is. And this is what I'm talking about, this Trump derangement syndrome. It's like, and many of these sentiments have been harbored, but nobody would come out and say them like this, you know? But now, since 2016, it's like the gloves are off completely. And you have these types of things that are said, and no one is going to say anything. So I appreciate you, Walter, first, for calling the program. And I heard you say you're a Democrat. We'll keep working on that. And in some ways, I'm kidding. In some ways, I'm not. Because I'm not an advocate for the Republican Party either, in case you don't know that yet. But I think we're at the place where everybody, in my opinion, should make candidates work for their votes and make votes based on people and not political party affiliations and based on the platforms of the individuals and based on their track record. Because we're at a place, and I've said this before, that these master manipulators have become skillful in telling people what they want to hear when they have no intentions of actually listening to the people in their governing decisions. How else do you reconcile? This is just one example. How else do you reconcile a House of Representatives Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan, who in this moment recognizes in the midterm primaries, in the Republican primaries, the candidates that are winning are candidates who support President Trump's agenda, yet he is working against President Trump's agenda on one of the primary campaign items and promises that the president has made concerning immigration? How else do you do that? Because his constituency is other than the people who put him there. That's how. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to North Carolina, where James is on the line. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, I'll tell you what. I don't see why people can't see that our own government is and has been behind this whole thing, Occupy, all of it. And the thing is, nobody seems to want to have any knowledge of what's going on. But this is also a part of what NAFTA is really all about, no borders.
Mm. James, thank you for your call. Thank you for your call. I actually got a note from somebody who suggested that we stop referring to the conversation as open borders, and we articulate it as no borders, which gives a little bit more
the commenter was saying, more accurate description of the true objective, which I'm chewing on that. I'm chewing on it. But it's no doubt in my mind that the objective is to advance a borderless, nationless society. I have no doubt that that is the objective. And the first source of confidence that I have in that is the scripture. But secondarily, you can read writings. I shared, read some of the regressive writings from the 50s, from the 60s, from the 40s, from the 30s, to where they said it outright. This is our goal. Yet they want you to believe that it's not the goal. And to that point, I wonder if we have that. Yeah, I'll play this for you. I'm going to play for you a speech from 2009. Mm-hmm. This is from Chuck Schumer. If you would, Jason, play clip 5.
The American people are fundamentally pro-legal immigration and anti-illegal immigration. Illegal immigration is wrong, plain and simple. Until the American people are convinced that we will stop future flows of illegal immigration, we will make no progress on dealing with the millions of illegal immigrants who are here now and on rationalizing our system of legal immigration. That's plain and simple and unavoidable.
Now, can you imagine Chuck Schumer saying that today? Now listen to Chuck Schumer in 2018. Go ahead and play clip number 6.
At the Republican National Convention, President Trump said about the problems of the nation, quote, "I alone can fix it." In the case of family separation, it's actually true. Mr. President, you alone can fix it. In fact, the president alone can fix it with this flick of a pen by signing a presidential order to end the agonizing screams of small children who have been separated from their parents. Mr. President, I'll lend you my pen, any pen. You can fix it yourself.
Now, which one is it, Mr. Schumer? In 2009, you're saying Congress needed to do it, and now you're saying the president has to do it.
This is ultimate dodgeball.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then after the president signs an executive order, you have, oh, that doesn't fix the problem. Well, that's still immoral. I mean, we shouldn't have parents and children detained together. Well, which one do you want? Good googly muggly. Well, if you want some more ultimate dodgeball, this will be the last clip for you for today. Check out this accidental journalism by Brooke Baldwin at CNN. Go ahead and play clip number 4.
But here's a question for Democrats, because you hear the president now, you know, a lot on a lot of topics, and this one included, you know, looking back to previous administrations. They should have done more, right? And so as so many people in this country are certainly outraged by the cages and the thermal blankets and the facilities housing these kids, you know, they were all there in 2014 under President Obama. And my question to you, Senator Baldwin, is did you speak up against them then?
You know, on this issue that we get into a moment where we're making progress, and then when it stalls, we turn around. I think we all need to continue to be focused on it and press it through. The American people need confidence that we can solve problems. Nobody believes that we have an immigration system that works. It is broken, it needs fixing, but we've just got to resolve to do that.
But were you worried about it then? Did you raise your voice under the Obama administration?
You know, in numbers of cases, usually I remember a constituent who was in detention at the border, arguably very inappropriately, and we raised that.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.